Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we call upon thee who art the living and the true God. We call upon thee as those who of ourselves have no right to stand in thy presence, who in ourselves are publicans and sinners and harlots, who are rebels by nature, and who have fallen in our first father, Adam, but whom thou hast come down to in thy mercy and grace, and made us the apple of thine eye, and the children of thy table, the citizens of thy kingdom, the people of thee, our God. We come unto thee then in this evening in the confidence of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that for his sake and because of his shed blood and by his perfect obedience we are righteous and stand before thee with the righteousness of thyself that thou hast revealed through the gospel. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast given us a covering for our sins, that we might not be exposed in our shame and condemned in our guilt, but that we might be accepted of thee for Jesus' sake. We thank thee that thou hast given us the gospel of our salvation, that we might hear and know these wonderful things. We thank thee for the Spirit of our Lord, by whom thou dost seal us, that we might have the confidence and assurance of our salvation. And we thank thee also that thou hast given unto us the Spirit as the earnest of our inheritance, so that already now, having him who brings to us all the things of Christ, we possess the whole inheritance in principle. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt give us hope in the midst of our earthly sojourn, that in the midst of our tears and sorrows, in the midst of all of the opposition of enemies, in the midst of the things we find foreign and strange, that we may nevertheless have hope and with uplifted heads may look for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of glory. And truly, Father, we see the signs of his coming press upon us. We see them clearly in the wars and rumors of wars, so that over the length and breadth of the earth, the drumbeat of war never ceases, and the death toll rises. We see the Lord's coming in the apostasy and the rise of false prophets, of which our Lord himself spoke. And many who draw away men for their own aggrandizement, but who draw men away from the truth and away from the gospel. We see the preaching of the gospel to the four corners of the world, so that thy word has gone forth to every nation under heaven, every continent, every place. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to send forth thy word. For this gospel of the kingdom, our Lord has taught us, must be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We thank thee that thou hast given us that gospel in this little corner of the world. We pray that thou wilt comfort our hearts by it, and feed our souls with Christ, that we might see him in all his glory, that we might behold the blood of the everlasting covenant, which he has shed, that we might belong to thy covenant of grace. And all of this according to the counsel and decree of thy covenant. We pray that as we hear about that covenant this evening, that thou wilt open our hearts and give us the peace and the comfort of that covenant, and that we might behold the wonders of thy own covenant life, and that we might have the assurance that though we are small and Though we are nothing, thou hast made us thy children and brought us into thy own covenant life, that we might have fellowship with thee, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, through Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wilt then give us rest, that thou wilt give us the rest of the Sabbath, the peace and the quietness of heart that belongs to those who are righteous by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, that thou wilt assure us of these things, that we might serve thee and glorify thy holy name. We thank thee that thy covenant is with us and our children and children's children. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to build thy church, gathering her from the four corners of the earth, and continuing to give the promise unto us and our children and as many as thou shalt call over the length of the and breadth of the earth. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to give us in this place children, and that thou wilt give unto us also spouses for the young people. We pray, Father, that thou wilt see to all these things, and that thou wilt bless us in our married life or our single life, in our life in the family, in our life as brothers and sisters, parents and children. Wilt thou be with us in our weaknesses, in our sorrows and our joys, in all of our earthly circumstances. May we have the great peace of the gospel of our Savior. We pray that thou wilt remember us tonight in thy house as we worship thee. Give thy servant thy word to speak, and give unto us hearing ears, that we might receive the things of the gospel by the operation of thy Spirit. We pray that the word that is proclaimed might be thine, and not the folly of man, which always masquerades as great wisdom, but which is always merely the wisdom from below, and therefore is sensual and devilish. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us the gospel of our Savior. Wilt thou give us the truth, give us sound doctrine, that we might feed in that truth on Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We thank thee also, Father, that thou hast given unto us a Christian school in which we may labor together in the rearing of our covenant seed. We thank thee, Father, for the covenant seed that thou hast given. We pray that thou wilt protect them and watch over them as the world is hungry for them and desires to devour them up, as Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking who of them he may devour, as there are many foes, even in their own flesh, against which they must contend. Wilt thou gather our lambs in thine arm and carry them in thy bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Wilt thou remember our teachers, remember our administrator, our board, our association, remember the whole covenant community as we labor together in ways that may be more visible or ways that may be more invisible, as we labor together in the rearing of the covenant seed. We are conscious, Father, that our house cannot be built except it be built by thee, and that our labor is in vain except thou art the God who rears up our covenant seed. And so we pray, Father, again, build our house. We pray that thou wilt continue also to comfort us in our afflictions. We beseech thee that thou wilt be near unto us in this week, as some recover from illness, as some submit to operations, as others battle the infirmities of old age, and endure them. We pray, Father, that thou wilt be our strength, that thou wilt remember our frame, that we are dust. We thank thee also, Father, that thou hast given us the opportunity to have a school and to worship thee in thy house. We pray that thou wilt continue so to guide the rulers of the land, that they may countenance the preaching of the gospel everywhere, and that they may countenance the covenant rearing of the covenant seed in our homes and in our school. We pray that thou wilt so rule the rulers that we may live a life of quietness and honesty in all godliness, serving thee according to thy word. We know, Father, that the days come when the government, again, as it has in many places before and many times before, and as it does yet in places when the government itself shall turn against the church and make the persecution of the church the official policy of the state. We pray that thou wilt prepare us for those days, that thou wilt cause us to lay up our treasures in heaven and not upon the earth, that we may suffer these things gladly and willingly, and that we may receive these things from thy hand, all our persecutions, that we may leap and shout for joy in the day when men cast out our name as evil and when they separate us from their company. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us preparation for those days when we must resist unto blood. We pray, Father, that in all of these things we may honor the authorities that thou hast given in the civil government, that we may obey the government in all things lawful, reserving only disobedience for those things the government may require contrary to thy word. But even then, may we suffer the persecution and wrath of the state with submission unto them. For we know, Father, that the powers that be are ordained by thee. We pray, Father, then, that thou wilt keep us in these days from the folly that sweeps up so many of speaking great railing words against the authorities that thou hast appointed, so that even in our disagreements with the things that governments decree and policies that they enact, and even our abhorrence of the wickedness that they involve themselves and their citizens in, that even then we may not rail against thy appointed servants. For we know, Father, that thou turnest the hearts of the king whithersoever thou wilt, as the rivers of water. We pray, Father, that thou wilt so rule all things for the good of thy church, for the glory of thy name, and that thou wilt even in all of these things send our Lord in his day that thou hast appointed, that he may come quickly as he does and as he promised. Wilt thou also forgive the iniquities that we have committed, washing them away in our Savior's blood, and giving unto us the comfort and peace of the gospel of salvation. We pray that thou wilt keep us from sin, that our life may be a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving unto thee. And we thank thee for our Lord, who has completed our salvation, who has finished it according to thy counsel, and who now bestows it upon us in his grace and mercy. We thank thee, Father, for all that thou hast done. Hear our prayer and answer us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the building fund, and the second is for the school fund. Psalter number 102, number 102. This is one of those psalms that a child of God can hardly imagine Jesus Christ singing. He sings of his burden of transgression, stanza 3, being heavy laden and overborne with it. The explanation of Jesus singing about his sin is that God truly, really counted our sin as his own, though he had not committed it. And that's also the explanation then for our covenant fellowship with God. It is through the righteousness of our Savior who has borne our iniquity. We'll sing the 5 stanzas, all 5 of 102. We turn in God's Word this evening to several passages in connection with Lord's Day 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism, beginning with Genesis 17. Genesis 17. We'll read verses 7 and some of the following verses, 7 being very familiar, the word of God's covenant with Abraham and his seed. And then the following verses regarding the sign of the covenant. Genesis 17, beginning at verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Next we turn to Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15. Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15, where Jesus shows that the covenant blessings belong to the little children as well as the adult. Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them, and departed thence. Next we turn to Acts 2, and Peter's instruction at the occasion of Pentecost regarding the promise of the Holy Ghost. We'll read verses 37 through 40. Acts 2, verses 37 through 40. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And then finally we turn to Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verses 11 through 13. And in this passage, Paul speaks of the forgiveness of our sins using circumcision and baptism interchangeably, indicating that baptism replaces circumcision as the sign of God's covenant and the sign of the washing away of sins. Colossians 2, 11 through 13. In whom also, that is, in Christ also, ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless his word to our hearts this evening. On the basis of those passages and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 27. Lord's Day 27. Question 72. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign, he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins, as really as we are externally washed with water. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes, for since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult, they must therefore, by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, question and answer 74 of the Heidelberg Catechism sets before us the doctrine of infant baptism. And as one reads through the Heidelberg Catechism and comes up to question and answer 74, it might not be obvious at first glance the significance of that question and answer in the Catechism. After all, the Catechism is wrapping up its instruction about the sacrament of baptism. The main parts of the doctrine of baptism have already been taught in the previous Lord's days. And now, almost, it might seem, if we read through somewhat superficially, it almost might seem that the Catechism throws in infant baptism as an afterthought. The child of God reading through the Catechism is anticipating the instruction on the Lord's Supper and the comfort of the Lord's Supper that begins in Lord's Day 28 and follows for a few Lord's Days, so that it would be easy for us to read over this matter of infant baptism and fail to understand the significance of it. The significance of infant baptism cannot be stated too strongly. It was the truth of the baptism of the infants of believers that God used to teach his church the glorious doctrine of the covenant. As you read through question and answer 74, you see something that leaps out at you. A word that the Catechism continually uses and repeats, and that is the word covenant, covenant, covenant. Since infants as well as the adult are included in the covenant and church of God, they must therefore by baptism as a sign of the covenant, as was done in the old covenant, instead of which water and baptism is instituted in the new covenant. The truth of the covenant looms large. It stands as the doctrine of infant baptism. And that's exactly the way God used this whole matter of infant baptism in the history of the church. The church always knew the truth of the covenant. The truth of the covenant is taught clearly on the pages of Scripture. But when there came objections to the baptism of infants, so that some men at the time of the Reformation especially said, you shouldn't baptize infants. You may not baptize infants, but may only baptize believers. The church was forced to consider this matter of the infants of believers. And considering that matter of the infants of believers, the church came face to face with Genesis 17, verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. The answer to the whole matter of who may be baptized and whether infants may and must be baptized is found in the truth of God's covenant. And that truth of God's covenant is so grand that the child of God has a difficult time understanding even the depths of it and the heights of it. For that truth of the covenant takes us into the life of God Himself. This whole matter of infant baptism then becomes much, much more than merely a question, should we baptize babies or shouldn't we? But this whole matter of infant baptism becomes an unfolding of the wonderful, glorious, expansive truth of God's covenant of grace with His people in Jesus Christ. The doctrine then of infant baptism is full of comfort for the church. The doctrine of infant baptism fills the church's heart with peace with God and wonder, marvel, that God has been pleased to take us who are nothing, who are weak and sinful, that He has been pleased to take us into His own life, into His own fellowship, into His own family. Men have said, rightly then, about this matter of the covenant as it relates to infant baptism, that the truth of the covenant is not primarily anthropological, that is, about man. It's not even primarily soteriological, that is, about salvation. But the truth of the covenant is primarily theological. That is, this covenant is about God and has to do with God and sets us face to face with God in all of His covenant mercy and grace for His people in Christ. And so, this evening we consider that matter of infant baptism, using that as our theme. In the first place, consider God's covenant. In the second place, consider God's covenant sign. And in the third place, consider God's covenant mercy. Infant baptism, God's covenant sign, and God's covenant mercy. Why is the first point of the sermon God's covenant, when the theme of the sermon is infant baptism? One might expect the first point of the sermon to be something like the recipients of baptism, or the members who may be baptized, something along those lines. But the first point of the sermon is God's covenant. And the reason is that Reformed churches, and in fact, Scripture itself, takes a certain approach to this question of who should be baptized. There is a question about whether infants may be baptized or whether only believers may be baptized. Those who go by the title Baptists today teach that you may not baptize an infant of believers, that infant remains outside the kingdom of God and outside the church, that you may only baptize those who are of some age, whatever that age may be, to make a credible profession of their faith in Jesus Christ, to demonstrate a certain knowledge of the truth of the gospel, and only then may they be baptized. That would be called believer's baptism over against infant baptism. And those who hold believer's baptism and who condemn infant baptism say, prove to me with a text in the Bible that Christ or His apostles or anyone in the New Testament required the baptism of infants. And they make that requirement because they know full well that there is no explicit text in the New Testament that says, baptize babies or baptize your infants. And even if you would point out to them that in Acts 16, for example, there were households that were baptized, their response would be, but you can't prove there were babies in that house. Probably those who were in that house were all old enough to confess their faith. And so they demand of the Reformed a specific text that says, baptize your infants. In that demand, they overlook that the approach of Scripture to baptism is not this bare question, who may be baptized? May you baptize infants? But that Scripture itself approaches the matter of infants, of believers, from the point of view of God's covenant. That's not the approach the Reformed invented, as if the Reformed merely needed an answer to the Baptists, and so came up with a theological, doctrinal approach, rather than an approach that says, here's the chapter and verse. But rather, Scripture itself approaches the matter of infants, of believers, from the point of view of the covenant of grace. That's how God dealt with infants in that outstanding passage on the covenant in Genesis 17. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And in the very next breath, God said, circumcise your infants, all the male children born to you who are 8 days old. God's approach to the infants of believers, as many as he has called, is through the truth of the covenant. And so when question and answer 74 makes its whole answer about God's covenant, it's not inventing something. It's not dodging the question, but is saying this is how God himself answers the question, what about your infants? May they, must they be baptized? Yes, for since they as well as the adult are included in the covenant and church of God, therefore the sign of the covenant must be admitted to infants in the Christian church. That means, then, that the whole matter of God's covenant comes before the church in question and answer 74. The whole matter of God's covenant stands before us when it comes to infant baptism. What is God's covenant? And here, God makes known to us things that are so secret, so special, so wonderful, that you can only marvel at the magnitude of it. And he says that about his covenant too, that it's this secret, this love whisper of the husband to his wife. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, Psalm 25, and he will show them his covenant. What is God's covenant? God's covenant refers not first of all to what you have, what I have. God's covenant refers first of all to what he has. God's covenant refers to the life that Jehovah God himself lives with himself as the triune covenant God. And God makes that secret of his own covenant life known to his people on the pages of Scripture So that within the first few chapters of the Word of God, in fact, in the very first chapter, within the first few verses of God's revelation in Genesis 1, you're already reading about this covenant life of God. For before God created man, he said to himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image. God talks to himself, talks with himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He converses and communicates within his own divine being and among the three persons of the Trinity. That already reveals something about that covenant life of God, for that life of communication and speaking is a life of covenant fellowship. It's a life of closeness, a life of love. God speaks with one purpose as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let us make man in our image. And as the scriptures continue to be written by God, and as that revelation of God continues to unfold, you see more and more of that covenant life of Jehovah God himself. He reveals in the book of Proverbs, for example, Proverbs 8, that his life is a life of rejoicing together. You read there about this wisdom that can only be the second person of the Trinity when you compare Proverbs 8 with the rest of the scriptures. You read of this wisdom that rejoiced before the Father eternally, that was happy before God, rejoicing before him, so that we have in this life of the Trinity the life of highest joy, Father and Son in the Holy Spirit, rejoicing together. And when you read in John 1 of this Son, you find that he has forever been in the bosom of the Father, so that this life of God is seen to be a life of love, communion, fellowship. And when you consider the names of the three persons, not names that were invented just to give us a handle on the three persons, but names that express the truth of the three persons, then you see that covenant fellowship, for the three persons are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's a family. Father, the first person, Son, the second person, and their breath that proceeds from them both, the third person. That's a life of love. That's a life of communion. That's a life of fellowship. That's God's life. That's the life that God has lived forever and ever and ever. There never was a time when there was not a Son, but the Son has been begotten of the Father eternally. And there never has been a time when there was not the Holy Spirit. Forever and ever and ever, this has been the blessed, glorious life of Jehovah God. It's the covenant. It's family life. And that truth of God's family fellowship stands over against every conception of the covenant that would make the covenant some kind of bargain or contract or some cold business arrangement. The life of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is not a contract. It's not a business agreement that they have come to. And that exposes the folly and the error of those who interpret certain passages of Scripture as if the first person and the second person made a bargain for the Son, that second person, to come and save the church. There was no bargain between first and second person. They don't bargain together. They live together. They're family together. They're Father and Son together in the Holy Spirit. That's the beautiful life of the covenant. That's the secret that God whispers to His church in His love for her. He shows them His covenant, His own life. And now, as if that were not wonderful enough, God from all eternity has had it as His good pleasure in His heart that you join that family and that you live that covenant life with God, that you enter right into the Trinity, not by becoming yourself a divine person, but that you enter into that very Trinitarian life of God through a mediator, through a head, through one who lives that life and enjoys that life, but who will take you with Him into that life. That's the decree of the covenant. The decree of the covenant, as men speak of that today, is not some business deal between the first and the second person, but rather the decree of the covenant is God's eternal purpose and counsel that His people would be brought into His own life through Jesus Christ. And so from all eternity, God appointed Jesus Christ, the triune God, appointed Jesus Christ as the mediator and the head of the covenant. The triune God willed that the man Jesus Christ, according to His human nature, would be the triune God's servant to bring His people into that very life. That's the whole idea of a head and a mediator. A mediator is one who comes and carries someone along with him. That's the way the high priest was in the Old Testament, with the names of the children of Israel engraven in those precious stones on his heart and again on his shoulders. He took the people of God with him right into the temple, right into the house of God, so that the people of God were there with God through their mediator. That's God's decree of the covenant, that you should enter that life through Christ. And that covenant fellowship that God wills to bring you into is not merely this, that you get some vague sense of what God's bliss must be like, but God's will is that you come into His family. The covenant fellowship you have with God through Christ is fellowship with the Father and the Son in the Holy Spirit through that mediator, Jesus Christ. The secret of the Lord being with God's people and Him showing them His covenant means, I give it to you, I take you into it, I make you part of it. There's all kinds of figures that God uses to describe the blessing and the bliss of that covenant. We're married to Him. The church is a bride. And Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. Being made one with Him in that real spiritual union of our marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ, we enter into the fellowship of God. Or, again, you are the sons and the daughters of God through Christ. So that God, who is a family God, says about you, you're in the family. You're in my family. You are my sons and my daughters. And I am your Father. And Christ is your elder brother. Or again, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So that the great King says to His elect people in Christ, you're in my kingdom. You belong as citizens to me. You live with me. You come into my throne room, before my throne of grace, and see me. Or again, you are members of the body of Christ, or members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as members of his church are one with him. You have one life with him. Your cause is his cause. His cause is your cause. That's the description that God gives in all the scriptures of this glory and blessedness of covenant fellowship with Jehovah God in Jesus Christ. That's the wonder of the covenant, the wonder that he brings us who are nothing, who of ourselves are nothing like God, into his own family and makes us one with himself. You could hear about that for the rest of your life. You could hear about that to all eternity and never grow bored with the truth of God's covenant. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And the members of that covenant who belong to his family are God's elect. About those elect, wonderful things are said in the Catechism, taken from the Word of God. Redemption from sin by the blood of Christ, and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them, these infants who are God's people, no less than to the adult. Redemption from sin by the blood of Christ. There you have the explanation how it can be possible that we who are sinners should have a place with God at his table as his children, and how we who are rebels should be called citizens of his kingdom. That fellowship is not this, that God says to us, you know what, never mind your sin. I don't care that you're rebels. I'm going to take you to myself as rebels. But the wonder of the covenant is this, that God says, I'm going to take all your rebellion, all your sin and iniquity, which makes you filthy, and you mayn't come to the table filthy. But I'm going to take all that filth, all that sin, all that rebellion, and lay it on your head. And this is how he's going to carry you into my very presence. He's going to carry you through his own blood, through the way of his blood. And all of your sins being laid upon him, they're not laid on you. You are perfectly righteous, perfectly pure, as far as iniquity and transgression goes. I don't see any iniquity in you. If you would sit at the table and Father would say, show me your hands. Show me your hands. I want to see if they're clean. Then you would show him those hands and they'd be perfectly clean, not a spot on them. For all the sin of our hands and all of our iniquity was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption from sin by the blood of Christ is ours. And by that redemption, we come into the covenant. By the blood of the everlasting covenant, he has brought us unto himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ, having borne our sins, also obeyed for us, so that all of his obedience is counted as ours. And then you may ascend into the hill of the Lord. Then you may sit at his feast as a son or a daughter in his house. Then you may be a citizen of his kingdom through Jesus Christ. He brings us into his covenant. And the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them, these infants, no less than to the adult. The Holy Ghost, who is that seal, the Holy Ghost who brings us the gospel, that Holy Ghost who is the author of faith, the maker of it, and the provider of it, so that the child of God, by the Holy Ghost, believes in Jesus Christ. That Holy Spirit who brings to us Christ and all Christ's things. That's the significance of being the author of faith. He brings to us Christ and all Christ's benefits. That author of faith is ours in this covenant with Jehovah God. And as the Scriptures teach, and the Catechism on the basis of them, this covenant fellowship that God makes with His elect people in Christ, He makes with believers and their seed, as infants, even as many as He has called, as many as it is His good pleasure to save, as many as He has elected in Christ. God's covenant is with believers and their seed. That's God's approach to the covenant in Genesis 17, verse 7. I establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee. And who is that seed? That is Jesus Christ, according to Galatians 3. And who belong to that seed? All those who are united to Him by faith. And that includes then these infants who at 8 days old in the Old Testament in circumcision would receive that sign of the covenant. The membership in this covenant is not determined by age. This membership is not determined by knowledge and work. This membership in the covenant is determined by God in His decree. I will establish my covenant between thee, me and thee and thy seed who is Christ and all whom I have given to Christ. The truth that membership in the covenant is determined not by the work or the will of man, but by the sovereign good pleasure of God is of great consolation to the church. For how shall you and I have fellowship with God? How shall you and I enjoy it? Not by your work, not by your will, but through Jesus Christ, who is our head and mediator. That's God's covenant. And God has given to this covenant a sign, a covenant sign. Questions 72 and 73 deal with the meaning of that sign. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all, for the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? Because this teaches us something, and this pledges and seals to us something. There the Catechism deals with the meaning of the sign. The meaning of the sign is Christ. That has to be central in the whole matter of the covenant. And that is central in the whole matter of the sign. The meaning of the sign is that there is a cleansing for sinners so that our iniquity and filth is washed away. And the washing away of that iniquity and filth is by the blood of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ alone, by the operation of the Holy Ghost. The blood of Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. the sign is appropriate to the reality and the meaning. The sign of water washes. When one wants his hands to be clean, he washes them with water. So the sign of water as a washing is appropriate and fitting to the reality of the meaning and the operation of that sign. Just as water cleanses the body, so the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. That means something. That means something to the child of God in baptism. When your hands are covered with dust and you wash those hands under the water, those hands come out clean. The dust is washed away. They're really clean. You don't just pretend they're clean. You don't just make believe they're clean. They're clean by their washing. And so it is with the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ washes away your sins really and truly, so that you are clean in the sight of Jehovah God Himself. There's nothing to fear from Jehovah looking at you, looking at your hands and all that your hands have done, looking at your feet and all the places your feet have gone, looking into your eyes and all the things your eyes have seen, looking upon your lips and all the things your lips have said, and your ears and what they have heard. There's no fear for the child of God standing before God as He beholds you. For you've been washed in the blood of Christ and are really, truly clean. That sign of the covenant in the washing is a sign of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ applied by the Spirit that cleanses us from all sin. The Catechism presses that matter of the covenant's sign by describing the identity of that sign. That sign used to be circumcision in the Old Testament. Circumcision, which involved a cutting away, and therefore was a sign of the cutting away of sin. But which sign in the New Testament is baptism, meaning the same thing. Sin is cut away, sin is washed away. But either way, sin is gone. Sin is removed. My transgressions do not adhere to me. They're not a part of me. They've been taken away from me. That's the meaning of the sign in the Old Testament and the New. But now baptism has come in the place of circumcision. Paul indicates that in Colossians 2 when he uses baptism and circumcision nearly interchangeably, describing the very same reality of the forgiveness of transgressions using both of those signs at the same time. Baptism now is the New Testament sign of the washing away of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Catechism emphasizes in answers 72 and 73 the operation of that sign. Its operation. Its operation is not this, that the water itself washes away sin. And the operation is not this, that the emotion of the child of God washes away sin. We think that way sometimes, or are tempted to, that there has to be some kind of emotional charge, some emotional response And that if I wasn't emotional enough when baptism was administered, as I saw that baby baptized, then the sacrament didn't work for me. There's always a tendency to look inward for that explosion of emotion, or at least a twinge of it, to see if the sacrament was effective. That's not how the sacrament operates. Rather, the sacrament operates this way, that we are taught that just as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. And we are assured that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins, as really as we are externally washed with water. That is, the child of God is taught to think of that water, not to be digging around for some fleeting emotional response, but to consider that water. Look upon that water as that water is put upon the head of the child. Understand the meaning of what water does when it comes in contact with man's flesh. It cleans it. And remember that that sign was given to me as a sign and a seal of my righteousness that I have through Jesus Christ. As real as that water is, you can feel it, you can see it upon the baby. As real as that water is, so real is the blood of Christ. So real is my washing from sin. God uses the sacrament to confirm our faith, confirm what we hear in the preaching of the gospel of our Savior. And that covenant sign of God's covenant points then to God's covenant mercy, to God's covenant grace and loving kindness. That sign points to God's mercy by making man nothing. We are made nothing in the sacrament of baptism. What happens in baptism? Baptism of an infant now is that a helpless one who cannot do anything for himself, who cannot survive on his own, but who must have someone else constantly take care of his every need. That infant who is nothing is brought forward. And baptism is applied to that infant. Baptism makes us nothing. And that's not the exception to the rule that the one who is baptized, that is, the one who is saved by the blood of Christ, is as helpless as a baby, as dependent as a baby. That's the only one who's saved. That's the only way salvation ever works. The helpless are saved. The dead are saved. What else does baptism say? Not only are you helpless, you're dirty. You're filthy. Really, infant baptism is not a cute scene. Baptism is not a sanitized scene. The meaning of that baptism is that infant is polluted, filthy with pollution by and of himself. That's the message for the whole Church of Jesus Christ. You're dirty. Of yourself, you're dirty. So filthy, and not just with a little bit of dust, but you're filthy with the corruption of death. And with the stink of sin, you are filthy in yourselves. What is man now in the sacrament of baptism. He's nothing. He's nothing. But the mercy of God is for those who are nothing. The grace of God condescends to those who are filthy in themselves and takes hold of them in Christ, cleanses their sin, and brings them into His family to sit at His table and live with Him in His home. Baptism points to the greatness of God, even as it points to the nothingness of man. The wonder of God's love in Christ, that we who have no right to His fellowship should be made through Christ, His sons and His daughters. Can you fathom all of that? Can you take all of that in? There's an eternity worth of truth for the comfort of the soul of the child of God in that truth of God's covenant of grace with His people in Christ. What a wonderful truth and doctrine is this infant baptism that the Catechism sets before us as it points us to the wonder of God's covenant in Christ. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this evening. We thank Thee for Thy covenant and for Thy covenant mercies in Christ. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt apply this word to our hearts for our peace, that we may go forward into our week and the labor that Thou hast given us to do with joy before Thee, with peace with Thee, being justified by faith through Christ, that Thou wilt give unto us the comfort of this doctrine, that we might praise Thy name, who art the covenant God, and who has so condescended to take us into Thy family. Hear our prayer, forgiving our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 49.